Okay, well, let's do some meditation and study in the Word of God together. And go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to read a story that goes from verse 32 of chapter 4 to verse 11 of chapter 5. So this is Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it out at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is chapter 5. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of you, the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The very word of God. Lord, help me preach this right. Amen. This is a story about love, freedom, hypocrisy, and power. It is a story about love for people, freedom from money, religious performance, also known as hypocrisy, and the power to overcome sin. And we'll get to the dead people, and we'll get to Satan and filling hearts and all of that. But let's understand. This is teaching us about Christians, about the church, about life as a follower of Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, you don't become a better person. You become a new person. And one of the ways you become a new person is there is a new power in your life that sets you free from the things that trapped you, the darkness that held you, the possessions and the positions and the money that keep you from being free to love people. Look at verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. This is a story about the power of the gospel. And the grace of God was so powerful among them all. What happened? It's amazing. People with possessions and money, they began to let go so that they can pick up the people who needed it. The gospel of Jesus Christ lets you lay down your money so that you can pick up people. That's what this story is about. What's the gospel? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. What's the gospel? It's simple. The most wealthy, the richest being in all of the world was stripped naked, treated like scum, became homeless, and became poor, so that through his poverty on the cross, we could become rich in Christ. Jesus' death brings eternal life. Jesus' poverty brings eternal glory. Jesus' spirit gives freedom from the love of possessions. Before Jesus, we used people to serve our love for money. But through the gospel, because of Jesus, we can use money to serve the people we love. That's it. That's the good news. We couldn't do that before Jesus. Our possessions ended up possessing us. And we would use people to serve our possessions. But because Jesus came and showed us and died for us and taught us, we don't need possessions. So now we can use the possessions to serve the people we love. It flipped everything around. That's the good news. It's people over productivity. His kingdom come, his will be done. Let me break it down. Here's the story. Jesus died, he resurrected, and then he ascended to the right hand of heaven. Now watch. By the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of heaven comes down here to earth. Jesus ascended, now the Holy Spirit descends into us. Heaven is now here on earth through the Holy Spirit because Jesus resurrected and ascended. And so what happens? the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, by that power, the will of the Heavenly Father can be done now. All right, well, what is God's will? What's God's will? Simple. To feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to open the eyes of the blind, and then to set the captive free. It's from Isaiah. That's God's will. Free from what? In this story, it's free from the love of money. It's free to use money to love people. Now we're free from all the things that trap us, from our material possessions. So now the kingdom of God is relationships over possessions. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, come down on earth, is now we are able to have relationships over material possessions. Just real quick, how does that work in Japan? God loves Japanese people. I'm 100% convinced he loves the people he made here in Japan. And the Japanese people, I've lived here 20 years, and all of the Japanese people I meet, not all, but a lot, most, they are capable of great generosity, great love, great giving. Japan is capable of so much good, able to bring so much prosperity to other nations. Japan is capable, just levels in ability to bless other nations. Through the gospel, Japan is now more able to help who? OFWs, overseas foreign workers. They're able to help migrant workers. Japan is able to help refugees, small businesses. When the gospel gets into Japanese people who have resources and finances and have positions in government and leadership, it opens Japan up to bless people. And not only Japanese people, but the world. So we pray that the gospel takes root and grows and establishes here in Japan. As it says right there in verse 33, the grace of God so powerfully worked in them all. There was no needy persons among them. So, the gospel is not for your prosperity. If your prosperity means others' poverty. Okay? The gospel has made us eternally wealthy already. So we can sacrifice temporary riches for others' material good. That's it. That's it. This story should encourage you by showing you that you don't need money anymore. You're free to give your money to someone who needs it. There's no greater joy than giving to someone who needs it. Acts chapter 20. Verse 35, it's one of the theme verses of this church. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The person who loves Jesus Christ loves to open his hands and give to people who need it. That's the power of the grace of God. So, three characters. There's Joseph from Cyprus, and then there's Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And these are two characters that show us two sides of this great power. The principle of the story in chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, the principle is, what is the result of real power in the gospel? The result is amazing generosity, freedom to love and serve people with resources and money. What's the principle in the next part, chapter 5, verse 1 through 11? It is the result of religious performance. The word is hypocrisy, and in this context, it's the context of the church. And so hypocrisy is an outward show of religious action. It's a performance. It's not who you really are. I'm performing. I'm acting in a way that's not true about me. This is religious performance. It's called hypocrisy. And we see in the first half of the story, we see how grace is a power. And we see that working in a man named Joseph of Cyprus. It's so powerful in him that it changes his identity. This is crazy. The power of Christ changes even your name. You go from a man named Joseph from the island of Cyprus or the area of Cyprus, and now they call you Barnabas, the son of encouragement, because of your generosity, because of your love and your service to others. Amazing. That's the power of grace. But there's also the way that people use grace, not as a power, but as a permission. Joseph of Cyprus, Barnabas, for him, grace was a power. For Ananias and Sapphira, for them, grace is a permission, kilka. A permission, oh yeah, everybody's here, wow. Everybody's free, they can do what they want. It's grace. Jesus died for my sin. His blood covers all my unrighteousness. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. And then, here's what happened. And here's what happens to all of us. This is the temptation for every person who comes to a church, both Christian and non-Christian. This guy, Joseph, he was so generous. He just sold a field. He gave his money to the church. And everybody's, ah, subarashi, that's so wonderful. Hallelujah. Wow, Joseph, you're so good. We'll call you Barnabas. Encouragement. And Ananias and Sapphira, they see what a little money can do for a man's reputation. And they think, oh, that's what this is. It's reputation. It's legacy. It's honor. It's praise. We can do this too. Now, what happened with them? Why did they have to die? And what exactly was their sin? Is it clear in the Bible? I want you to go and look here. There's the, no, go back. There's the, yeah, in verse 2. Actually, it's there also in verse 37. In chapter 4, verse 37, talking about Barnabas. He sold a field he owned and brought money. And there's the phrase, put it at the apostles' feet. That expression, to put something at somebody's feet, okay? And also in verse 2 of chapter 5, okay, kept money himself, brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So when you put something at someone's feet, it means you're giving all. You're giving all of it. And that's why in church we often say, I lay my life at your feet. I lay my worry and my burden and my anxiety and my trouble, I lay it at the feet of God, the foot of the cross. It means I lay all of it. There's nothing I keep back for myself. I lay it at your feet. I surrender. That's what that means. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they sell their field that they own, their own property, and they're free to do whatever they want with the money. It's their money. It's not the church's money. But what they did was they act with deception. They lied about the amount of money. So, we go. Now, in verse 4, Peter is telling Ananias, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? Ananias, it's your money. We're not forcing you to do anything. This is not a tithe. This is not your offering. This is, you're free to keep as much as you want and to give. The problem, Ananias, is you're performing. And you make everybody think this is all of it, when in fact, it's not. Oh, but it's a little lie. It's just a little white lie. Well, you're dealing with the God of truth. You're dealing with the God of truth. Listen. Michelle said at the opening, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. This is not the first time somebody dropped dead in the presence of God because of something that they held back in their heart. You know, this is a story about the temple. When God came down with the wind and the fire, and he put it all on top of the disciples, the 120, he says, yeah, my spirit is not in the building temple anymore. My spirit is in the people temple. My people are the presence, the temple of God. My people are where I put my name. So my people should be people of truth and holiness and purity and generosity and love and goodness. We're holy ground. We are a royal priesthood. This is every single Christian. Now, Ananias and Sapphira, they joined the church. They joined the community. And here's Satan working. Peter could see. There's the people, the couple, but behind the couple is Satan, the spiritual evil, influencing, working, manipulating, lying. Satan is and does. Satan does and is lies. He's the father of lies. Satan is the liar. And so he told Ananias and Sapphira a lie. And he said, you go ahead, you give some money, and you will become like Barnabas. They're going to change your name. They're going to give you a new title. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. You're going to be the power couple. You're going to be the super Ananias and beautiful, whatever. I don't know what Satan told them, but I know it was a lie. And that lie made them lie. And they didn't lie to just a few people. They lied to God by telling the church a lie. They were performing. Yeah. That's what everybody's tempted to do here, even at Mitaki. The best time at church here at Mitaki is when everybody is open and free and willing to share. The worst time at Mitaki is when one person wants to perform. And then one person performs, it makes other people see that and say, oh, let me perform too. And that lie that my performance will bring me glory is something that spreads like fire, like a virus, like poison. And it kills the church. It kills the fellowship. It is an evil against God. The result of religious performance is death. Fact shows right there. It's not something small. It is a sin from a temptation that's in the back of all of our hearts and minds. God says, not in my house, not in my people. Okay, it's heavy, but we need to close with an answer. What is the answer to hypocrisy? What is the answer to religious performance? How do we get rid of it? Do we just kill everybody in church now for being a pretender? That means all of us are dead. Here's what we do. Look at the end of the passage. Go down to verse 11. It's actually in the middle as well, but we'll go here. Look at verse 11. This is the second time it's mentioned. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Fear. Osore. There is an expression in English, for those of you who are Japanese, I don't know if this translates, but in English there's the expression, people fear what they don't know. People are afraid of things they don't understand. That's the expression. Like, for example, you know, people are afraid of the ocean or the sea because they don't know what's down under there. There's monsters and sharks and, you know, octopuses and whatever, the Kraken. They don't know what's happening down there, so they're afraid. Or another one, when you look at racism or discrimination, they say people fear what they don't know. People are racist or they discriminate because they don't know people from the other culture. They don't understand them. So they're afraid of them, so they stay away from them. That's a certain kind of fear that's the opposite of the kind of fear in the Bible. So let me show you. I'm afraid of the ocean. I'll stay away from the water. I'm afraid of this race or this people. I'll stay away from them. I don't know them. I don't know what's happening. I'm afraid. So there's a fear that keeps things away. There is a fear that separates. Okay? In the Bible, when you fear God, you come closer to Him. This is what happens. Ananias and Sapphira, they die. The church has a knowledge of God they didn't have before. Their eyes are open. Oh, God is holy. They now know they're dealing with the holiness of God in a new way. So there is a deeper knowledge of God. To know God. When you know God, you trust God. When you trust God, you fear God. In the Bible, knowing God, trusting God, fearing God, those are words that the Bible uses to show how to love God. When you love God, you want to know him more, you trust in him even though you don't know what's happening, and you fear him, you honor him, you reverence him. You don't run away from him, but you want to come closer to him. That is the answer to religious performance. That is the antidote to the virus of hypocrisy in the church. The fear of God. Here it is. We'll close on this. The greater you know, the greater you grow in love for God, the less your temptation to fear people for their approval. The greater your love for Jesus, the more power to overcome the sin of performance and pretending. Love is the power. Love for Jesus helps you overcome. How? I'm going to point to the cross above me. You can't see it on the camera, but there's a cross right above me. Look at how much he loved you. He loved you so much to be stripped naked, to be completely humiliated, so that you can be clothed in glory, honor, and beauty. That's how much he loved you. If you see how much he loves you, you will grow in your love for him. Take off your mask. Be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Whew. So I'll just sing a song to close us, and then we'll pray. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and glory and praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you transform us. Please help us to stop pretending and finish our performing. Please set us free from the love of money and give us a greater love for people. Make us generous, make us kind, make us more giving. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. How many do we have left on YouTube? Let me just double check. We have 18, so that would be plus me. And yeah, thank you for joining us. Please have a great week. Walk in love and in grace. And we'll see you soon. God bless you.